1 Corinthians 15. You can turn to 2 Corinthians 11 if you want. So I'm going to touch on some things. And try to tie some things together. Does it matter? Does it matter what goes into our body? Who's got the idea that it matters what we put into our body? Who agrees with that? I agree with that. Okay? I am not by any means a health food person. I'm referred to as a healthy eater. I've been eating healthy, okay? But, you know, you spend years, Wayne, writing checks with your diet that you can't cash anymore. Okay, that's what I did, and you know, so I woke up to the reality that I'm now diabetic, and there's just some things I can't eat anymore. We were up by Krispy Kreme yesterday. I miss Krispy Kreme. I miss it. But you can't have it. Can't have it anymore. Okay, so it does matter. Some people are more aware of this, more conscious than others. And then some people, I'm not saying anybody I know, but some people would have you out eating grass. Okay? But it matters what goes in. Okay? We learned an expression a long time ago when computers were first starting to make a scene, and we were writing these little programs in BASIC for these computers. And we had a phrase called GIGO, which means garbage in, garbage out. Okay? If you type the wrong code in your program, you know what you're going to get out of that? Garbage. Okay? It's the same way with what we eat. Garbage in, garbage out. Same thing with what we think, what goes on in our mind. Would you agree with that? Garbage in, garbage out. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 15, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications corrupt good manners. There's you can just take that and apply that into hundreds of different scenarios in life. And why church people don't want to hear that kind of stuff anymore, I don't know. But I need to hear it. I need to be preached at every now and then. And I'm going to recommend a message I started listening to the other day. Reg had actually recommended it to me. He said it was just one of those things that God hit him with, and I appreciate it. But there's I'm going to try to put a link up today. There's a message that Reg Kelly preached about being washed and what was it called? So I'll have to look it up. But it had something to do with a bloody issue or an issue out of your body. And there was laws concerning if a man had a running, it was called a running issue. Is the message. You can look that up on Sermon Audio. And I don't care if you turn me off right now and go listen to it. It's a good message. But anyway, there's just things that we need to understand that if they go in us, they got to come out some way, somehow. And that's what Jesus was getting at. He said, you're not defiled by what goes in your body, but there are things that will come out of us. And you think about that if you've ever had a cyst somewhere or something like that with pus on it, that's uncleanness, and the law had a prescription for it that even if it went away, you're still not clean until it's washed. And you think about that. It doesn't. A lot of people's idea about sin is that if I just sin and get it over with, and then 2 or 3 years down the road, God will have gotten over my sin by then. Surely he will have forgotten about it, and that's not God. God said you're not clean until that sin is washed. And you just think about that for a while, all right? But anyway, does it matter what goes into us? Does it matter what goes into people's hearing when they're in church service? Absolutely. Does it matter if the text that they're reading from does not match the Word of God? It absolutely does. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, he said, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15. He says it in 2 Corinthians 11. Be careful. Take heed. Be not deceived by any means. He says that over and over. Jesus said it at the when he was preaching on Mount Olives about many shall come in my name saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. Over and over the scriptures telling us, don't be deceived, don't be lied to. Watch what is going into you. And I'll say this to you. It is not possible to live in a bubble that protects us from every aspect of the world. It's not possible. The Amish, try it. And there's wickedness in the Amish community and Mennonite community just like there is everywhere else. I read an article a few years ago about it was from Canada, Canadian Mennonites, even in their secluded neighborhoods and secluded villages, they were having a fierce drug problem. Illegal drugs in the Mennonites, okay? And you cannot shield and put a bubble over you or your children. You cannot shield them from everything in the world. It's not possible. Let me give you an example of how God deals with it in your body. I mentioned like having a sore with pus on it. You know what that pus is? Does anybody know what that is? Somebody tell me what that is. Other than grotesque. It's the body's sending massive amounts of white blood cells to a foreign body to kill it. That's what it's trying to do. It's kill it. Who in here has had mumps? I've had mumps. Who in here has not ever had the mumps? You're in danger. You're at risk. I've had them, and I'm never going to get it ever again. Why? Why? My body developed a resistance. Okay? My body developed a resistance to it. They found out years and years ago that, I can't remember if it was smallpox, but even before they started understanding what germs were, they found out if you took a needle and took someone that had smallpox and put that needle into one of those little sores that they had and then poked somebody else with it, that person would not get smallpox because it was delivering a harmless, benign form of that, whatever it is called smallpox, and your body, that's what an inoculation is. Your body develops a tolerance to it, and you're not at risk for that anymore. And I say to you today, it is not possible for us to go live on a commune somewhere and completely shield ourselves. I say it's not possible. That it may be a good idea for some people, and I'm not going to deny that. But we live in the world that we live in today, and there are going to be images, words, concepts, and ideas that are going to come to us. False doctrines that are going to come our way. I see those as fiery darts that the enemy sends. Fiery darts. Doctrines. False ideas about the Bible. False ideas about God and salvation. How can you defend against fiery darts? You have a shield called faith. Faith is trust. Trust in what? What God said. So I believe what God said. And there are books that I read that I don't recommend to anybody about how the devil works. I don't recommend everybody read them. But it doesn't affect me because my faith and my shield is in this book, and I know it to be absolutely true. And whatever the devil says, he could be lying through his teeth about it. But when I go to the scriptures, I know and I find the truth. So here's what the devil knows. Here's where the devil is going to target your average church person. He's going to target them with getting rid of that shield or making that shield of no use. Okay? A couple weekends ago, if you remember, there was a high-speed chase up in St. Louis, and the guy that was driving the car crashed his car, and a car caught on fire. And that devil-possessed man with his car on fire as the police were getting out. And what do police try to do when a car is on fire? Try to rescue the people that are in it. A cop went running toward that vehicle, and that man inside that burning car, so possessed of devils, pulls out a gun and starts firing at that police officer to kill him. That's devil-possessed. No doubt in my mind about it. He's burning. and he's trying to kill the policeman. He doesn't want him to rescue him. That policeman had one of those vests on, and it hit him right in the vest. Saved his life. What if that vest had an area in it, that like a hole or something like that, and that bullet happens to go right there? He's dead. You see how this works? Either your faith and the book that you have faith in, if it's not 100% covered and perfect, that's where the devil's going to target you. He never aims for the strong spot. It's ridiculous. You go for the weak spot always. That's what he does. And here's Paul's, I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, all of this is in the context of what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking about the seed. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. And he's talking about the seed, and we know from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we know from Mark chapter 4 and other places in the Bible, that seed is the Word of God. And so Peter said, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. If your shield is perfect, then you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. You will be able to stand fast and say, I know that's what you're telling me, but my Bible says this. And I don't believe anything else but what my Bible says. And so I want you to have this concept in mind, because it says, as the serpent beguiled Eve, the devil has a way that he works. Would you agree with that? He has a way that he works. And he doesn't alter that way. When Solomon said there's no new thing under the sun, he meant exactly what he said. Because the same false ideas about God and religion and Christianity and heaven and all this stuff that floats around today is the same nonsense that floated around 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, and even as far back as the Tower of Babel. It's the same idea. So we take our Bible and we go to Genesis chapter 3. I can't remember what we covered last week. It's been a good week. Amen. Amen. Good preaching coming to us all week. And I tell you what, I needed it. And I think I needed it more after the message than before. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, God's telling you how the serpent beguiles Eve. Because he said, as the serpent beguiled Eve. So this is as that. It's what the Bible's teaching you. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The devil is never going to show up and say, here, we have a mark of the beast that we want to put in your right hand or forehead, and if you do that, you'll be thrown in the lake of fire. Anybody signing up for it? Well, I do know some rock and roll people. Marilyn Manson could probably say that, and yeah. Bon Scott of AC/DC sang it. Okay, I'm on the highway to hell. And let's not. They had a radio interview here in St. Louis. It was on Casey years ago, and a guy recorded it, and he said, "This is a song how we describe our tours. It's called Highway to Hell." He said, "It's pretty boring in heaven." That's what he said. Pretty boring in heaven. At least he's honest. Okay, he's in hell, but he's honest. So anyway, the serpent is very subtle. He brings in indoctrination by very slow and subtle means. This is why the Bible gives us the idea of what leaven represents. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And you stop to think about this. God just, he teaches us so many things by example. You cut into a loaf of leavened bread and you look at it. You know what you see? Holes. You see holes. Things can go through holes. You put a tomato on a piece of bread, what you got in 5 minutes is real soggy piece of bread because it's got holes in it. Unleavened bread is like a burrito or a tortilla or something like that, or a pita, and it has no holes in it. You can hold it. You know what burrito means? A little donkey. A burro, a little donkey. And it's because a burrito can hold and carry a lot of stuff in it. Just thought I'd throw that in there, okay? Anyway, okay. He said unto the, here's what the devil said unto the woman. Yea, hath God said. Four words that are very profound in their meaning. Number one, the tool of the devil is to, number one, get you to question God's word. Is this really, did God really say this? Did God say this? Ask yourself that question. Several years ago, when God was helping me with this issue of can I believe what my Bible says, I was reading, I landed on Exodus 20, and I read the first verse of Exodus 20, and it says, and God spake all these words, saying, and the Holy Ghost stopped me and said, Mike, do you believe that verse? And I got what he was getting at. Do you believe that what you read underneath that, God said every single word of that? And I paused for a minute, thought about it, and I said, yeah, I do. I believe every word that God said here. I believe that God said that, absolutely. And it just, it's like the Holy Ghost just kind of stopped me right on that one verse, said, ponder this for a while. Selah, like it's written in the book of Psalms. It means stop and think about it for a minute. Think about what it means. Meditate on it. Selah. I thought about Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And that was really, I decided that everything in my Bible was right. Everything was. Okay, that'll help you. So the first question you've got to get settled in your mind is, did God say this? Back in the 80s, there was a, I think it was mainly the United Methodists, but they gathered some of their elite scholars from around the world. It was a project known as the Jesus Project. The Jesus Project, these elite scholars from around the world were going to scour through the four Gospels, and they were going to determine which sayings of Jesus in your Bible Jesus probably never said. They had categorized, and they actually published a version of the Gospels based upon their findings. And they had sayings in the Bible categorized as, number one, Jesus probably said this. Number two, Jesus may have said this. Or number three, we believe Jesus never said this. I don't know what you have in a church service if all you have is read your Bible because God never said that. I don't know what you have. Okay? I don't know what kind of service you think you're having. I don't know what faith that it is that you say that you have. My faith has found a resting place. It is in this book. And if I see words in red in my Bible, Jesus said them. No doubt in my mind about it. You have to ask the question, and when I'm reading this 400-year-old authorized Bible, is it the Word of God? Because that's the first thing he attacked Eve with, was doubt. Then, once he can get you, see, if he can't get you to doubt, Sterling, if the devil cannot get to your mind and Sterling's going, no, there's no way in the world I'm going to believe anything else. This Bible's right. He cannot then come at you with the rest of his wiles, because it all hinges on you either asserting that you believe the Bible, or number two, I think there could be some mistakes in here. This doesn't look right to me. That's step number one. But he's not done. Once he can get past step number one, then we go on to verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now we have a direct contradiction, because if you look back in Genesis chapter 2, and you look at exactly what God said to Adam, he said, verse 15 of Genesis 2, the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Four words, thou shalt surely die. In other words, there was a commandment. There was a commandment not to do something, And God gave the punishment for the commandment. If you break this, you will surely die. That's what God said. The devil then, because now he has Eve contradicting the word of God, and we haven't even dealt with Eve. Eve not only believed or asked the same question in her mind, she went and did what lots and lots and lots and lots of churches and Christian organizations love to do. She altered God's word and added to it. God said we couldn't even touch it. Never said that. He never said that. Adam could have pulled that fruit off there and juggled it. All he wanted to. Could have played baseball with it. Could have built a house out of it. He was not allowed to eat it. But Eve added to. When God gave the law to Moses, Moses comes down with the law of God. You know, the Jews have spent thousands of years adding to that. God said you couldn't work on the Sabbath day. We say that you can't walk but a certain distance on a Sabbath day. We say that you can't do this on the Sabbath day. We say you can't do that because that's work in our eyes. They went added to the law. And that's why Jesus said, you've made vain the law of God by your traditions. It's exactly what he was getting at. But anyway, the devil then, once he gets you to doubt it, now you have a question mark where a Bible verse should be in your mind and in your heart. You have a question mark there. Did God say this? Once that question mark is there, it's like an open window. The devil then goes in and directly contradicts what God said. Ye shall not surely die. Oh, so my Bible's wrong. So what Adam told me was wrong. And the devil said, ye shall not surely die. So he gets a contradiction, and it sets up for the delivery of a false doctrine. For God doth know, and it assumes, that God has a secret that he doesn't want you to know about. Really? Yeah. He didn't tell you this? Well, it's no surprise to me because I know it. And now you can know it. If you will eat that fruit, your eyes will be open. And Eve, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so, three things occurred to Eve on that day. Lust of the flesh is good for food. Lust of the eyes, it appealed to her vision. Looks good. Pride of life, it was desired to make one wise. She ate of the fruit and gave to her husband. And you just take this now. And you keep this in the forefront or backyard of your mind somewhere, somehow, some way. Because you can then, let's say you can turn on TBN tonight and listen to Creflo Dollar or any of these other guys. If I was in that business, I would change my last name to not Dollar. And there's another one, Frederick Price. I'd change my name. Okay. But anyway, Creflo Dollar, and you listen, because he is going to follow that same modus operandi, method of operation. He's going to follow that same operation. He'll take you in 30 minutes, he's going to deliver you the whammy at the end of the sermon. And it's going to cause you to believe, or it's designed to get you to believe something that is not listed in here. And they're good at it. These false teachers are good at it. But the first thing in the world they've got to get you to do is question whether or not this Bible is right. To get you to question whether it was preserved, translated right. To get you to think, and you've got to know that when it was written, it was perfect. When it was transcribed and copied, it was perfect. And when it was translated, it was perfect. And God has held it in perfection all of these years. Do I believe that? Absolutely, because he said it was incorruptible. So I have a verse that tells me the Bible's incorruptible. But then the enemy will come and say, there are, Mike, just let me reason with you, there are corruptions in the Bible. Show that to me. Don't show me what you think is a corruption. Show me the doctrine. Show me where the Bible says there's corruption in it. And I'll believe it. But it doesn't say that in here. So that's how he does it. That's how it happens. And here's what it sounds like in a church. Now, a better translation is this. Or according to the original languages, this is really what it should have said. And somebody sent me a Jimmy Swaggart Bible. And Jimmy and Donnie Swaggart have spent years altering the Bible because over and over and over. I went through this thing. I was just looking at pages because it has the King James here, and then it has what they say it should have said. And it's always a better translation would be the translator should have rendered this verse this way. And then when you get to 2 Thessalonians 2, where it says, "For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed," they actually say in there, the translator should have better translated this, not a falling away, but a catching up. That is a huge difference. That is a huge difference. That either establishes your personal doctrine or it demolishes it one way or the other. And I think that's funny. I think it's funny that we get people that are so dug in their heels about what they say the doctrine of God is, that when the scripture contradicts their doctrine, they just say, "That's not for us. That's not translated right. That shouldn't have been there. That was a mistake. I'm not the one at fault. The Bible is." That's what they're doing. That starts with, "Yea, hath God said." And if I could help anybody in this life, it would be, number one, to know Jesus and His saving power. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. God saves sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what the Apostle Paul said. But number two, teach them that they don't have to disbelieve what the Word of God says. In fact, it's easier if you just believe it. It's a lot easier if you just believe it. All right? So that's how He works. Now, I'm going to show you an example of this. Take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah 36. Jeremiah 36. I'll show you what it looks like. God always draws pictures of what doctrine looks like. I love to, when I thumb through a magazine at the doctor's office, I've never read an article yet. I'm looking at the picture. Listen to Wayne going, "Yeah, that's what we do." Just looking at the pictures, okay? I mean, who would read an article from Aviation Week? Okay, but those planes are cool, ain't they? Okay, anyway. And that's how you know your doctor makes a lot of money. Because he gets a subscription to Aviation Week. Okay, he's probably got one of those planes in there. Anyway, Jeremiah 36:22. "Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. When it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." This king had a devil. He had a devil in him. He had a spirit in him. And that spirit hated the Word of God. It absolutely hated the Word of God. And so here is Jehudi. Jehudi is... the servant of Jeremiah, I can't remember who his name was, and I've got the chapter open, I haven't looked it up yet. But the servant of Jeremiah did what Jeremiah said. He said, "Write all this down, and then go read it before the king." And he read it before the king, and he had just gone through three or four pages. Didn't even let him finish. He said, "Give me that." He took it, he took a knife, and slashed it, cut it up in pieces, then he threw it into the fire. And he said, "That's what I think of your paper. That's what I think of your religion. That's what I think of your God. That's what I think of your Bible." And you'd be surprised at the number of people who have that same spirit in them. Just cut it up so it's no good, burn it in the fire and get rid of it. Okay? And I think there's coming a time. If you think it's bad now, wait. I think there is coming a time when a fire is going to come on this earth and it's going to burn out the last remnants of the Word of God in lost people's hearts and minds. I am a big, big fan of, if God gives you the opportunity to get saved today, you ought to get saved today. If God gives you the opportunity to believe today, you ought to believe today. Because you don't know what evil is going to come tomorrow morning. You have no idea what's going to happen to you. You might be in the next building they bomb. You might be on the next airplane that disappears. What is up with that anyway? You have no idea what's going to happen to you. You may wake up tomorrow, take three steps and drop right there. You have no idea what's going to happen. And I think just like God shut the door of the ark, I think there's going to come a time and God's going to shut all the doors and say, we're done here. Everybody now that's on this side, you stay on that side. Everybody that's all here, you're going to stay there. And that's how it's going to be. And this is what I see. I see a time coming when the last shreds of the Word of God that are everywhere is going to be consumed up. But here's what happened. After he threw that in the fire, verse 27 of Jeremiah 36, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Barak, I was trying to think of this, it was Barak, wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein? The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Barak, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there added beside unto them many like words. I like that. That's God with attitude. Amen. Okay? Now I like this. Watch this. The first burning of the Word of God, that to me is a picture of Christ coming the first time. And when he comes down from heaven the first time, he comes alone. And he comes in the four Gospels. Remember, he read three or four pages. So the devil thinks if he can kill Jesus, he can have it all. So he did kill Jesus. But he got better. Amen? So when he comes back again, is he coming back alone? He's coming back with many more than he did the first time. Go back and read that. Because the second time, he writes it out. He says, Barak, get ready, because I'm going to give you all the words that I said the first time, and I'm going to add a whole bunch more to it. If he didn't like that first one, he absolutely is not going to like this second one, I guarantee you. That to me is a picture of the second coming, where the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. He's not coming alone. He's coming down with us who are going to rule and reign in righteousness and judge the earth. Somebody say amen. I like that. Amen. Amen. But you know what really fascinates me here? Every word that Jeremiah spoke, and they were written down, and then they were cut up and thrown into the fire. Every word that Jeremiah spoke, he said the exact same words again. Now, how many of you can remember something that you said 9 o'clock yesterday morning? Not a word. Not a word. Okay? Pastor, are you talking before or after coffee? Doesn't matter. You can't do it. So these men, Jeremiah did not write based upon memory. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost moved the second time to have him write it. That's the preservation of God's Word. God said, I'm going to preserve it. If you burn all the copies, I'll preserve it. Amen? That's what I'll do.